lead us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's going to be three different ways for you to kind of hear this teaching today. So one, it may be that for some of us, it's going to hit us right where we live right now, right? It's going to be instantly applicable for where you are. And another way to hear this is going to be, you may hear it because God has designed that at some point you're going to share this with another man with whom you have influence. That may be a son-in-law, who knows? But the point is that there's this point, right, where we're storing up because we know that God will create an opportunity for us to share it later. And then last, it might be if you're a single person, while spiritual leadership is not relegated to strictly the marriage relationship, a lot of it does have to do with that. That's where we're going to kind of focus today. But if you're single, then this might be something that you want to store up, right, for later. So, okay, many of us have had a phrase that may have stuck with us over the course of our lives that actually impacted our behavior. So something, again, has actually changed the way you do things. So this one be familiar to you. It's a phrase that's been important to me. I've spent a lot of years building stuff. So I was a machinist and welder, and I've done fabricating things. And so one of the important phrases that will be familiar is measure twice, cut
once.
Yes. Measure twice, cut once. And it could just be a phrase, but for me it's been a phrase that actually has driven action. So no kidding, when I'm doing stuff, I measure twice, hoping that I can cut just once. And so let me ask around the room, do you guys have any other ones that maybe, again, a phrase or something that stuck with you that actually has impacted your behavior? Any one of you guys?
Happy wife, happy life.
I think that was on a Bollywood movie. Mark?
Don't complain, do something about it.
Don't complain, do something about it. And has that impacted you? Has it caused you to shut your mouth when you want to complain? You're like, okay, take action, you baby. What's another one?
When you say you can or you can't, you're right.
And that's impacted your actual behavior? Got it. Okay, so there's a whole lot of different ones we could look at. So I want you to kind of keep this in your back pocket, right? A phrase or a thing that's actually impacted behavior. Something has changed the way you do things because you remembered this phrase. So we're going to shift gears a little bit, but we're going to come back to that. But right now, as we look at the topic of spiritual leadership, I want to begin by looking at a scripture that's really familiar to you out of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to take a look at this order that God has put in place in the marriage relationship. And sorry I didn't put the slides up, but I didn't. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 briefly. So you'll recognize the scripture. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And I'm going to parse some of it out just for the sake of brevity. But it says this. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And then skipping on down into verse 33, it says this, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, because God has determined this order, right? God's the one that set this one in place. Because he has decided to set the man as first among equals, right? Man and woman, we are equal, but God has determined that the man is going to be first. We saw this in the garden. We see it here in the book of Ephesians. It began to occur to me how important that leadership and credibility is for us as men and leaders. It's key. And so often we begin to consider things about spiritual leadership. Our tendency in our mind sometimes is to go to the place where we feel like it's more about the accumulating of knowledge. It's not that it's not that, but it's not solely that. There's so much more about leadership. And you guys are adults. You've been around. You'll know that the leaders that you've had the easiest time following were not necessarily that way because you thought they were the most brilliant. It was about who they were oftentimes. I spent 31 years in the Air Force, man. I've been under a whole lot of leaders, some that were fantastic and those people that you wanted to follow, and others not so much. But my point is, when we start talking about spiritual leadership, it's not just about spiritual things. So think about this. Think about a leader that you respect or have admired in the past. And I want you to just consider in your mind how much easier it was to respond to their leadership. They said, hey, let's do this, let's do that. It was a person that you respect, you're like, okay, yeah, absolutely, right? That might have been a person, what if that leader said, hey, man, you want to come to lunch with me? You'd be like, yeah, that'd be awesome. Why? Because you respect them. You think that they're kind of all right. I know that we get this. Now I want you to compare that to a leader who was not like that. You have a leader that was not a person that you had a ton of respect for. Now you found that your followership could have been a struggle, right? You're like, oh, you're such a knucklehead. You don't say these things. But you might struggle all the way through. And when you do the things that they've asked you to do, in the back of your head, it might be as a result of an internal fight. You might have just said, oh, I'm going to, but they're the leader. And whether I really feel like it or not, whether I feel really enthused about them or not, I'm going to do what they ask. And so in those cases, right, sometimes our followership can be more begrudging than it is willing. You know, you've got some great people in here, like Matt, good friend, right? Matt's a guy that's easy to follow. He's a good man. You have a lot of respect. So he says, hey, let's do this. Yeah, okay, cool. That sounds good to me. But otherwise, you guys all understand what this feels like. Now, some of the stuff I realize would be review. And remember, there's three different ways to hear this today, right? One is for you. Two is for somebody that you're going to have influence over in the future. And three is going to be just for your own future. We're going to talk about this. You may have heard people talk about the difference between commanding respect and demanding respect. Right now, the interesting thing is that commanding respect, there's no commanding at all, right? When you're a person that commands respect, it's going to be that by dint of who you are and the way that you behave and your character and all the rest, it elicits a response, a very natural response from people to want to respect you, to want to follow your leadership, right? So commanding respect, there is no commanding at all. It's just something that comes as a result of who you are. And we've seen the other one too, right? This issue of demanding respect. Okay, if I'm going to be demanding respect, then it's about my position. It's about my power. It's about because I said so, right? And so that type of stuff can come from a person that could be either an insecure leader or a person that might lack character. And obviously, that's not the preferred method. But people that demand respect often have to force the issue. Don't forget who I am. My wife and I, when we were married, when we were younger, we're still married. I can remember back in our early days, in our 20s, and we started looking at the scriptures, we're learning things, and I would say, don't make me use the S word, which was the submit word. And of course, I always said it jokingly, because if you really came in and says, well, you're going to have to submit to me, often would not have gone well, but we joked about it. But there's that whole demanding respect type of deal, which we don't want, which we didn't want. People would have to feel like they've got to force the issue. So when we began this, I said, hey, what are some sayings or a saying that you might have recalled as you've been growing up, right, that has actually impacted your behavior? For me, measure twice, cut once. Here's another one that I heard. It's been equally impactful. Be a man she can admire. You want to talk about a saying that can have an impact on your life. It has an impact on spiritual leadership. Be a man she can admire. Monster. I don't think I came up with it myself. I probably heard somebody pray it. So back to the scriptures. We're going to talk about somebody. His name is Nabal. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're going to read the story about David, Nabal, and Abigail. And I'm going to, again, amend a few pieces and for the sake of brevity, but I'll walk you through. 1 Samuel 25, starting off in verse 1. So it says this. It says, and then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Now he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. So here's how the story goes. Nabal has been out, they've been shearing his sheep in Carmel. David, in the meantime, while Nabal's been shearing his sheep, David has been had his guys kind of round about where the shearing was going on. And I can only assume, and I didn't do a lot of research on this, that there must have been a reason that David kept his men round about to keep him safe or to keep him being, you know, pilfered or something like that. But it says that David had been round about them the entire time, or David's men had, while he was shearing sheep. So at some point, David sends an envoy of guys to Nabal. This is after the shearing has been done. And keep in mind, Nabal's a rich guy, right? He's got a lot going on. David's kind of been protecting. So David sends his guys to Nabal, and they say to Nabal, hey, we would like to be able to have a feast for David and for his men. So could you take care of us? Could you hook us up on that? Well, Nabal says, who the heck is David to ask me for stuff? I've earned all this. I'm going to use it for me and for my men, servants, and so on. So no, that's not going to happen. All right. David's guys go back and tell David, this is David's response. Everybody strap on your sword. 400 guys he's going to take, and he says, by the end of the day, Nabal's going to be pushing up daisies in every guy in his household. David's furious. At the same time, some of Nabal's servants who had heard this conversation between Nabal and David's envoy, they ran back to Abigail and they said, oh my gosh, this is what's happened. So David's guys came, and then Nabal was a total jerk and offended them, and now we're all smoked if we don't do something. So Abigail gets up. She's like, holy cow, I got to fix this. So she loads up camels or donkeys or whatever she's going to do with a whole bunch of food, knowing that David is going to be coming this direction. So she runs out to meet him. And we pick it up here, and this is what it says. It said, when Abigail saw David, she hurried down from the donkey, so she sees him. She fell before David on her face, and she bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet, and she said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Man, when I read that, it's painful. Because sometimes I can imagine, and you probably can too, what if in a secure moment and you're not there, what would it feel like? I wince to think what it would feel like if in a moment like that, Jill, my wife, if she were to say, Sean, I'm not there. This is a safe moment for her. He's an idiot. Or sometimes he's an idiot. That would be heartbreaking, right? Or James, he's so clueless and lacking in self-awareness. He doesn't have any idea about the impact he's having on our family. In an unguarded moment, a wife might say something like that in her frustration. It hurts to imagine what that would look like. Rick, he's so one way, right? He's so insistent, so inflexible. One thing you can know, that in the end of it, Rick is going to do what Rick wants to do. Think about that, man. That would be heartbreaking to know that she might say some things like that in an unguarded moment. And that is a lot to chew on. Now listen, none of us, you don't have to be a scholar, right? None of us have to be a scholar to be able to appreciate that Nabal or any guy that shares any of Nabal's characteristics, we know that he's going to struggle to lead his family, spiritually or otherwise, right? Nabal is severely lacking in credibility. What does his wife say? Don't regard this worthless fellow. Now, put it into context, there's a couple things we don't know. We don't know how Abigail became Nabal's wife. She could have been sold to him, given to him by a parent. There may not have been a relationship that was driven by love, all right? So we have to be honest brokers with that. But we know that regardless, anybody that shares some of those types of things is going to struggle. And even his wife and kids may submit to him, right? Do what it is that he asks. But deep down, they may not really respect where they're at. Like Abigail, they may have very little admiration for him. If you guys ever heard this, it's a little story or something like that where you have an authority figure and maybe it was a child. Authority figure is telling the child to sit down. They don't want to sit down. They're angry about something, whatever else. And so finally, the person's like, well, sit down. And the kid relents and decides to sit down. And this is what they say. I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Metaphorically, there's a lot of hand gestures that could go with this, right? Because that's that absolute rebellion. And this is kind of what happens in a spot where we don't have the credibility necessarily. It's not always like this, right? But there's that place to where our family may submit, but it may not be because they're wanting to follow us willingly. We're talking about spiritual leadership today. So I want to remind us, sorry, it sounds like a broken record, three ways for us to hear. For some of us, we're hearing this, and it's going to speak right to us. Areas that we know that we need to work on, right? We sang Build My Life this morning. That's what we're doing, guys. We're all building. So this is not a heavy thing. We're all together doing the work today. So sometimes it's for you. Second, maybe for somebody that you're going to have influence with. And third, for those that are going to be married here in the future, be leading in the future. So as I said before, I know you guys are here because you want to be here. And you're much further down the road towards good shepherding than Nabal was. Right? Nabal is an extreme example, but God has given it to us, and I think it's useful. And the truth is, especially for those of us that are in the church, right? If we have behavioral gaps, if we have character gaps, oftentimes they're not things that are so out there and obvious, right? Again, in this context, we would look at each other and we think, well, we're all awesome. We came to Bible study on a Saturday morning. We could be sleeping. You know, true statement. But behind closed doors in our own personal lives, we know that almost all of us have got struggles. Almost all of us have got places where God is still becoming King and Lord, right? And so we're all together in that. But we may still have gaps. And other gaps might be if our family were to know or to have the opportunity, they could instantly identify them, you know, because they see it. They see it in the unfiltered way. So you guys are smart. I know you understand this. And this may come as a super shock, so I want you just to hold on, okay? Hold on, bear with me, because this is going to come at you hard, I'm sure. Some Christian men struggle with temper. Crazy, right? I know, shocker, sorry, I didn't want to upset the apple cart, but here we go. Some men may struggle with temper or competitiveness. Always got to win, always got to have that last word. Submit is not in my vocabulary, right? Some men exaggerate. What does that do for their credibility? Some guys struggle with alcohol abuse, or some guys are using pornography, right? Some guys got a wandering eye. And we think maybe she doesn't see or our kids don't see, but they do. Some of us struggle with keeping promises. Some struggle with a harsh tongue. The point is that when we talk about behavioral gaps, we start talking about character gaps. We're talking about spiritual leadership here this morning. And so often, again, we spiritualize spiritual leadership to think that it has to do so much with Bible knowledge. It has to do with, you know, all of our personal habits, which, again, those things are true. But beneath it all, your family's ability to follow you and to follow me, for us to be able to be an effective spiritual leader means that the character and all of those other real basic things are absolutely key. Because you could have all the knowledge in the world. You could even teach men. We could lead Bible studies, we could serve, and yet still be in this spot where, from our family's perspective, they know there's some things that are still out of order. So here's the unavoidable reality. It's one that I know that we get, but it's worth speaking to again. The unavoidable reality is if we wish to effectively lead spiritually, we have a key role, right? We are the ones that are going to establish those conditions under which spiritual growth can happen. Now listen, don't misunderstand this. My intent this morning is not to say that you as a man or that I as a man bear the sole and full responsibility of our family's spiritual growth. We can't. They're free moral agents as well, right? But we do have this opportunity, though, to be able to set the conditions under which it can happen. We can make ourselves easy to follow or hard to follow. We've got a real key role. And if you guys remember in any of the parables that involve stewardship, remember this, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. He says it's like as if a master, you guys remember these stories, a master should be getting ready to go away on a long trip. And so he gathers his servants around him and he says, hey, I'm going to give to you one talent. I'm going to give to this other person two and this other person five. So the master goes and he gives something. He places it in their hands. Here, I'm going to be leaving. This is for you to take care of. I want you to do something with this. And so what happens? The master goes away, and at a time he comes back and he says, okay, hey, how'd it go? I remember you. I gave you one and I gave you two. How'd it go, guys? What was your investment like? What was the return? In every case, the father, the master, had always come back expecting a return. And here's the thing. Sometimes we need to be reminded of this. That with our families, God has said, hey, take this. Take this. I'm going to be, metaphorically, I'm going away. Here you go. Here's four lives. Here's five lives. Here, take this. Hold on to this for me. I'm going to come back. When I come back, I'm going to be asking you, what did you do with what I gave you? We get stuck in the day and day of living life, and I get it. We all have pressures. We all have stuff. And yet, I want us to hold on to this piece, and that is to realize, get it fresh again in our mind, that God, you have given me a stewardship of these lives, of these people. I want to lead them well. I want to help see them increase. So yeah, he doesn't look to us to own it all, but rather work with what he has given, with those pieces that are inside of our control, and to do good with them. Most of us have had Nabal moments. I have. Anybody had a Nabal moment? Good. Matt, all right, got a couple of you. Yeah, we've all had Nabal moments. And so even at this moment, you might be replaying some of those. And the intent is not for anybody to walk away or to feel guilty or to feel overwhelmed. The truth is we all kind of have regrets. Those low points, man, can be stuck. And thank God for his grace because he's growing us. And thank God also if some of those things are in our rearview mirror. A lot easier to deal with at that point, right? But back to this idea of being a man she could admire. Again, we're talking about a saying. We're talking about a thing that has shaped behavior. And for me, adopting this idea of being a man that she could admire was actually pretty liberating because it was so simple, right? For me, it ended up being kind of a North Star that helped me to pretty quickly navigate and get a feel, right, for what was going to be beneficial, what was going to work. So my guess is this, if we all apply this simple test to our words and actions, and this would be the test, will she see me as a man she could admire when I fill in the blank? Will she see me as a man that she could admire when I do this? Whether it's in traffic, whether it's at home. Will she see me as a man she could admire when I do that? Most of us won't struggle to fill in that blank or to get that answer. We all know whether what we do will build the way that she esteems us or if it'll chop it down. Here's what I'm not saying. Because when you talk about being a man she could admire, what I'm not saying is becoming an emasculated man. What I'm not saying is being that guy that we make fun of on TV, right? He's like, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, absolutely, dear, yes, dear. You know, we joke around, happy wife, happy life. There's truth to that. But by the same token, the point here is not to say, you know, the fact that her pleasing her, it cannot be the pinnacle of my existence. I live to please God. So I want you to hear me clearly. The intent is not to say that we become those guys who avoid conflict at any cost, even if things are grossly skewed in the home. We know that God has called man and wife to submit to each other. And this is clear throughout Ephesians. And we seek peace in our home by living in consideration of them. But we're talking about spiritual leadership. As I said before, we can have lots of Bible knowledge and even teach and all the rest, and yet still fail because of seemingly unspiritual things, because of Nabal-like tendencies. And I also want to kind of outline this. We talk about being a man that she can admire. It's not about being the perfect man. And the truth is, the wives are so much better at this stuff anyway. And maybe you guys have run into this. I'm sure that you have. But sometimes I'll be walking and I'll meet a couple or I'll meet some people or I'll see a guy and a gal together. And I'm looking at him and I'm looking at her. I'm like, how did he get her? How did that happen? Because he may not be all that. And like, she's like, oh, right? She's this beautiful thing, whatever. And I'm always just kind of dumbfounded. Now, if you guys remember the movie Hitch with Will Smith and Kevin James in it, It's that same type of deal. Kevin James is not a guy of any, you know, external whatever, and yet he gets this amazing girl. And what we're talking about here is wives aren't always looking for perfection, and women aren't always looking for perfection. It's interesting when you think about this. So often what a woman's looking for is a good man, and what a man's looking for is a pretty girl. Interesting. Not a hard and fast rule, just an observation. Women are good at looking beyond the flaws. Not all the time. As I'm getting older, I'm getting a little heavier. You know, my wife still loves me. She's still willing to look past that stuff, and the wives are doing the same thing for you guys. They're willing to look past it. So it's not about looking for perfection. And I would say that sometimes even our imperfection creates opportunities for us to increase, right, the way that they esteem us. Because if we're able to own up to something when we've blown it, we come back and say, babe, sorry, I was off on this. Esteem, respect. Remember in Ephesians it says, wives, respect your husbands. We have to try to make it easy, and that's one of the ways that we do that, right? Sometimes between by owning something that we've gotten off on. So seeking to be the man she can admire is going to cultivate and engender trust. It's going to cultivate and engender respect. I want to be a man that she admires so we don't have to fight when I'm trying to lead, so that she's not standing up when I'm telling her to sit down, metaphorically speaking. And why it works is because she sees your character and she knows you seek to be honorable and steady in all that you do. When we're living as men that our wives can admire, they know that we're always seeking to do right. And I think many of us are doing this. Remember, three ways to hear it. If you're doing it, praise God, continue to be doing it. But God may put another man in your path. When you listen to him, you're like, oh, dude, you're off. You can't yell at her like that. Right? No, you can't be chasing skirts. You fill in the blank. In the future, you may run into people like that. So the different ways to hear us. And then let's not forget, right? We're almost done. Let's not forget that we're also teaching our kids every day what it looks like to be a Christian man or a Christian girl. They're watching us, right? They're watching those character pieces. We're establishing their expectations of what a husband or wife looks like. You know, the point here is not to just, you know, feel like we're walking away with a wheelbarrow of to-dos, but we're building our lives, right? We have to be able to take an inventory as men who are seeking to please God, as men who understand that our wives have been given to us. When the Father has said, here, hey, take this. Hold on to her. I'm gonna come back here with your kids. Here, hold on to these. This is what has happened. And that's why we handle that, right, with a level of commitment and seriousness. Because when my Father comes back, I don't want to say, what did you do? That's why we look at it. So it's not a wheelbarrow, guys. We're men of God. We're growing. And we look at the hard things, like Matt said. This may be harder for some than others. So we're establishing those expectations for our wives and kids. Some simple examples. So your wife and kids are watching, or grandkids. I got grandkids now, 4. All girls. Don't know what happened. No, they're fantastic. So here's the scenario. Your wife and kids are watching, or your grandkids might be with you. They're watching. Now you're at a restaurant. I'm telling you guys, what I'm going to share with you is so simple, but it's profound, because it's about character, and character is what drives followership. Character drives followership. Character allows us to command respect, not demand it. These things are simple, and many of you are doing it right. Your wife and kids are watching. You're at a restaurant, and you say, hey, you know, it looks like you guys didn't charge me for that meal or that beverage. Simple. No, thus saith the Lord, no Bible quoting. Is it important? When your kids are watching you? When your wife, in her head, her internal dialogue, what is she saying? She's like, that's straight up right there. That's my husband. He's an honest man. Even when he could gain, he is honest. internal dialogue. You're sitting in a restaurant or a coffee shop. A woman walks in and you don't look up. Does it matter? When it comes to our credibility, when it comes to who we are, when it becomes not having a Nabal-like characteristic, it matters. Is it spiritual? I would say in some ways it absolutely is, because it's about our surrender of our appetites. It's about our surrender and our sanctification, right, of saying, God, you own this and this and this and this, and that's why I do this. That's why I don't look up. I shared a story about this in another message. This exact thing happened. I'm sitting in a restaurant with a friend, and I happen to be with my wife. I'm facing the door, and a woman walks in. Jill's right across from me. Where are my eyes? On her. Did I see that a woman walked in? Of course. I didn't look up at her. I didn't glance at her. My friend, who is also a great man, and hear me on this, guys. I'm not going Pharisee on you, okay? But my friend, who's also a very good man, she walks by and he does this. Just a quick look. He wasn't ogling, there's a better word. He wasn't gawking at her. Wasn't that at all. What was interesting, that night on the way home, Jill says, you never look. You never look, Sean. And you know what I told her? That's right. No. I was honest, and I told her, I said, it's hard. I was honest with her. My wife's beautiful. I don't have any reason to look, but the point is there's this innate thing inside of us. But did it matter to her? You think she doesn't see? When you do? Again, I'm not getting legalistic. We're talking about character. We're talking about not being Nabal. We're talking about someone who says, I want to command respect. I want you to follow me because you know how committed I am to you. I'm committed to doing the right thing. Your wife and your kids are watching, and you keep your cool when you feel like getting mad. And they see it. Their internal dialogue. Dang. You have a son that's watching. His internal dialogue is, wow, I know that dad wanted to blow a stack there, but he didn't. When I become a man, that looks right. You bring your wife coffee in the morning. You talk with her. You share what you're trying to do. Maybe your wife and kids are watching, and they see you overlooking a fence. Maybe it's even with their mom, or it's with them. We're talking about character. We're talking about the things that make it easy for our family to respect and admire, right? Because this saying that continues to come back, and that is to be a man that she can admire, be a man that they can admire, comes down to some very simple things. You stop and you help someone change a tire. What's your wife thinking? That's my man. She thinks you're a hero. And now you're having a conversation later down the road with her, and it's a tougher conversation, maybe about direction for your family. And it's not just because you changed a tire, but it's been a succession of behaviors. It's been a succession of things to show that she admires you because of who you are, because of what she sees you do day after day. And it's not about perfection, right? It's not, because we can't be that. But when it's not right, when we do make a mistake, we talk to her. We say we're sorry, and again, the esteem begins to build, and the followership begins to build, and now the ideas of spiritual leadership goes way beyond you or I being able to quote a verse. Man, I want us to be able to quote a verse, but understand, quoting all the verses in the world does nothing when we lack in character, when we don't have the admiration of our wives. Because if they go through, and our kids, they go through, and they obey, or they do what we want, you know, it could be that. I am sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm standing up. I'll do what you ask me to do, but I may be lacking on the respect side. Your wife and kids are watching, and you sing at church. God's worthy after all. Son, daughter sees dad singing at church, or dad disengaged. What's their internal dialogue? Again, it's not all about pleasing them, but the topic is spiritual leadership. If we want to lead spiritually, we've got to, man, lead in these other ways. How about this? You pray out loud at the restaurant. We don't have to yell. But pray out loud is good. Don't be embarrassed, right? Why? Because what's the internal dialogue? What are we doing for their ability to be able to follow us or not? Two more. You return the shopping cart to the stall when the weather's bad. Wife's in the truck waiting on you. And she sees you, and it's snowy, and it's whatever else. Is this going to change your life? Not necessarily. We're talking about a stack up. Last, you address conflict without tearing people down and hurting people with your words. And I would tell you this, that while these things are very, very simple, it is the very, very simple and consistent things that we do that become the bedrock upon which our spiritual leadership is built. Because I know you guys get this. Having spiritual things, having even spiritual disciplines, having so many of those things in place and yet not be able to garner the admiration of our wives and our children leaves us in a place where our spiritual leadership will be continually a fight. The story of Nabal is humbling, right? And I'm grateful for the sharpness of the image that it gives us, because it shows us something very stark, something that we absolutely know, well, I don't want that. I don't want it to go that direction. You know, we can't say that every situation's the same, because the truth is, and many of you are probably thinking this internally, well, Sean, you don't know my wife. There's some reality to that, right? There's some of us that are still struggling, maybe a wife that's an unbeliever. Some of you might even be on a marital difficulty. You know, and God bless you in the midst of that time. I'm not saying that it's perfect, but I'm saying when God has given you a stewardship or given me a stewardship, we handle and we hold it. We try to own our peace, and God said, as much as I can within my current context, let me live these things out. You can't do it for her. All we can do is say, I want to set the conditions as much as is up to me to allow spiritual leadership to occur in our family. And if we're spiritually leading, where are we leading? I know we get this, but what this is all about is not just having peace in our home. What this is about is being able to lead to Christ, being able to lead to Him being the center of our home, being able to lead in a way to where He's part of the conversation more frequently. And this is what this is all about. Our character and all of our stuff makes that easier, or it makes it extremely difficult. So super practical. So she has to, you know, she's walking her own walk. And I can't say that everything that you do, again, we can't control everything, but I can say, and I believe, that being a man that your wife and family can admire won't fix everything, but it will remove a mountain, an absolute mountain of difficulties and challenges that you'll experience otherwise as you try to lead. Bless you. It will remove so much stuff, guys. And I think as we do this, as we continue to lean forward, and even in some of these simple things, right? But being a man of character, being someone, and think about this test. Remember, we started out with, what's the saying, right? The saying is, if you can walk away, say, be a man she can admire. Allow that to be a litmus test for our actions as our family is looking on. I think what we'll see is that the environment and the climates of our home will begin to change. When a family admires their dad, when a wife admires her husband because of who he is and his consistent stuff, I think that that barometer gets changed in such a way to where those relationships with God in the center of your home will begin to grow and grow. And I pray that we would endeavor by God's grace and enablement to make it easy for our families to follow. That's what we all want, right? Nobody wants it the hard way. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the story of Nabal.